Now Eliza, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither nor rain in the next 3 years except my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Sarephath, in the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Sarephath. Then he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jar. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home, do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
There are probably 3 seriously great men in the Old Testament. Lots of other men and women who were great men, but there are 3 seriously great men in the Old Testament. And one of them was Elijah. The others being Moses and David. Now, Elijah wasn't the first of the prophets, but he was regarded as the greatest of prophets and the one who represents the whole of the prophetic tradition in the Old Testament. And you might remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus met with Elijah and Moses and talked with them about what was happening and what was about to happen. And now we have 1 Kings chapter 17, and 3/4 of the way through that book, Elijah suddenly bursts onto the scene. He's an unknown. We've not heard of him before. He not only appears on the scene and bursts into it with real life, but he enters the court of the king. Doesn't just speak to ordinary people, he goes straight to the heart of the country and challenges the king, King Ahab. And then almost as quickly as he's come, he disappears. And he's gone for 3.5 years. Nobody hears a word from him. Nobody knows where he is. So what's going on, and what can we learn from the events recorded in chapter 17 of 1 Kings? Well, the first thing I think we can learn is this, and I've never noticed this before until I started studying it, ready to preach with you this morning. When God's people stop listening, God sometimes stops speaking. You see, Israel was a divided kingdom. It was divided into two parts at this time. It was Israel in the north and a small part of the old kingdom in the south called Judah. And Israel had a series of kings, and the Bible tells us that they all did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They had departed far from God and thought they could go their own way. They set up their own areas of worship in places like Samaria, and the Bible says that they did evil. But here was the problem. God had given them, through Moses and men like him, clear instructions about how they should live, how they should behave, how they should conduct worship. And God had made it perfectly clear through his word how they should live as a community. He'd given them prophets like Nathan and Abijah, who, when they went astray from God, when they stopped listening to God and stopped doing their own and started doing their own thing, he sent them prophets and warned them about the need to get right with God, to listen to his word and to obey him, even when they found it difficult to do so. But since the division of the kingdom into the north and the south, king after king after king in the north led the people astray. They introduced idolatry into the land. And along with idolatry went all the sort of wicked things that went with that, particularly in the moral sphere. And their people's loyalty to God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, simply was pushed to the side. And then comes Ahab. He sits on the throne, and the Bible tells us that he did more evil than all the other kings put together. His reign was a particularly nasty one. And one of the most important things that he did that helped him on that road to evil was to marry Jezebel. Now, above Israel was the land of Phoenicia, and Sidon was the major city there. And the people of Sidon worshipped the god Baal and the female god Ashtaroth. And these were fertility gods. They were saying, in other words, all the things that make things grow, the rain that makes things grow, the sun that makes things grow, all of them are the result of this idol that we're worshipping. And he had married this girl, and she was one of the chief advocates of Baal worship. And as soon as he married her and brought her into the land, she set out a program of destroying the worship of the true God, what little there was of it, and to introduce Baal worship. And Ahab even built a great temple to the god of Baal. And he set up what they called Asherah poles, which were, again, where they worshipped this goddess Ashtaroth. And systematically, God was being pushed until he was almost non-existent in the land. It says in the Bible that he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And against this background, Elijah bursts onto the scene and issues a command, a word of stern judgment on the people of Israel and upon the king and the queen. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he said, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And at God's command, Elijah then withdraws to the brook of Kerith, and he hides there safe from the hands of both Ahab and Jezebel. And God remained silent in that land for 3.5 years. There was not a single word that the people heard from the true God. And no more they called upon Baal, the so-called God of rain, the God of the sun, the God of fertility. Nothing happened. Because these were impotent gods. They were pieces of wood. They were pieces of stone that people worshipped. There was no power. They might have eyes, but they can't see. They might have lips, but they can't speak. They might have ears, but they can't hear. They are impotent. And God remains silent. The rain stopped. The God of fertility, who Ahab and Jezebel claimed to be the God who controlled everything, could not do the thing. I see here a stark warning for God's people today. God has given us his word. He's given us pastors. He's given us church leaders. He's given us myriads of aids to faith to help us to understand God's word. But I wonder how many of us are actually listening to what God says. We might have our own ideas about what we think is right, but God's word declares certain things, and God says, if you stop listening to my voice, there will come a point where I may be silent. You won't hear me speak again, and you will follow a path that leads to destruction. You see, the great danger for God's people is that there are so many voices in our world, aren't there? So many voices that would attract our attention. Voices that would lead us in all sorts of directions. And gradually the voice of God is in danger of being pushed to the side. And God's word, the Bible, often sits on a shelf in the front room or in the bedroom, and the covers remain shut. Sermons are delivered week by week, but little shit that sinks in. And what was once alive in God's people suddenly becomes cold. Amongst the many countless messages that come through social media, the box in the corner of our room, with all of the demands that they make upon us, God seems not to get through at all. And if we're not careful, when we consistently stop listening to God, he withdraws his voice and he remains silent. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a stark warning. He says this, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And Jesus himself said this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Elijah, on the other hand, was somebody who listened. When God spoke, he obeyed. And after delivering that message to Ahab, God spoke again to Elijah and commanded him to flee to this brook in the middle of nowhere. It was in one of the wildest ravines in the rugged regions of the Jordan Valley. And there, God protected him and God cared for him. There Elijah learned another important lesson that we all need to learn as well. And he learned this, that when God leads us, he also provides, but not necessarily in the way we expect. You see, the Kerith Brook was miles from anywhere. There were no shops around to go and buy food. There was a brook, but that's about all. But how does God meet his needs? There's no miracle in all of this. He does it through ordinary means. He puts him right by a brook, and that brook gives him water until eventually the drought catches up and it runs dry. But he feeds him through ravens. Now, there's nothing miraculous about this. Ravens are scavenger birds. They go and they scavenge for meat and for anything they can find, and they drop it wherever they like when they've got had enough. And where else would they go but to a brook? They have water's needs the same as you and me. And so he eats food that ravens have dropped. Not the best of cuisine, but when you cook it on a fire, well, it's acceptable, isn't it? It kept the wolf from the door. But when the brook dried up due to the drought, God provided in another spectacular way, a miraculous way this time. And he does something totally unexpected. He sends Elijah to Zarephath. Why is that unusual? Because Zarephath is the heart of Baal worship. It's that area where Jezebel came from. And not only does he send him to Zarephath, just in the region of Sidon, he sends him to a pagan widow who doesn't know the God of Israel at all. And there he says, that woman is going to provide for all your needs. Just trust me and go. And what does Elijah do? He goes. And he finds this widow gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks to cook her final meal. She has just a little flour and a little oil. And it's the last little bit of food that she's going to have. She's going to cook a meal for her and her son, and then the two of them are going to sit down because they have nothing else. There is no food around. They're in drought as well. And Elijah meets this woman. He promises the woman that God will provide for her needs. He asks her for a drink. And then he says to her, give me a little bit of something to eat. She says, I haven't got anything to eat, just this little bit. But God says to her through Elijah, just trust me. If you provide for my needs, if you look after me, God will give you everything that you need until this drought is over. And she and her son, from that moment onwards, begin to realize that there is a God who is far, far more powerful than the false gods of Phoenicia. She listens to Elijah's message and she trusts him. And she steps out in faith. And there is nothing natural about what happens now, because that flour in that little bowl never seems to run out. And that little bit of oil that she needs to do the cooking never runs dry. And for the whole of that time, God, the God who made the natural world, who created all of the rules that govern that world, alters those rules just for a brief moment, so that a widow, her son, and Elijah are fed. God does the unexpected. He feeds through ravens. He sends in Elijah into a foreign territory. And there, through a pagan woman, he meets the needs of that little group until it's time for him to speak again. And he's promised the need to meet the needs of every one of us too, if when we hear God's voice, we're obedient and we do what it says. When we hear that voice saying, this is the way, walk in it, we step out in faith and we step out in obedience. And God normally meets our needs, the needs of people like you and me, through the ordinary circumstances of life. Sometimes he meets them through the miraculous. But how he meets them is his prerogative. It might not always be in the way that we would like. It might not be in the way that we expect. But when God calls, he also provides and he also equips, so that his purposes for us and for the groups in which we live are fulfilled. Isaiah came to understand that God's ways far, far transcend our own. And that he works with wisdom and knowledge as he sees fit. And it might not necessarily be the way that we think. And he concluded this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I wonder if you really believe that. That when God says something that perhaps is not the way we would like it, or not the way that we would want it to be, but we listen to God and say, God actually knows best. He knows what is best for the church. He knows what's best for his people. He knows what's best for our community and our world. And God never makes mistakes. Ahab didn't know that lesson. He stopped listening to God, and God stopped speaking to him. Elijah listens, and God meets his every need. But the third thing we learn from this is this: that obedience to the voice of God does not mean that we always avoid suffering. See, when the widow of Zarephath heard the voice of God calling her to care for the man of God, she might have thought, when she was obedient and did what he said, that her thoughts and her troubles would be all good, that everything from now would be rosy. And the moment God made the promises to her through the voice of Elijah, she might have been forgiven for thinking that life was going to be comfortable now. She was discovering on a daily basis that God was meeting her needs. God is real. He can be trusted. But just at the moment when she's beginning to grow in this embryo faith, what happens? Her son becomes sick, and her son eventually dies, and her newfound faith was shattered. The son she'd loved and treasured suddenly grew sick. It unexpectedly dies. Where is God in this tragedy? Was he now punishing her for all of the sins that she'd committed in the past? And so she says to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" And you know, Elijah was deeply hurt as well. He brought, as he saw it, nothing but trouble to this woman. He'd listened to God, he'd been obedient to God, and now tragedy has come. And he couldn't explain it. And the Bible tells us that he was actually quite angry. He actually complained to God. And you know, there's nothing wrong in going to God with complaints and things that are on your heart that you want to actually tell God off about. You see, we don't always understand what God's doing, where he's leading, where he's going. Because, as we've just said, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his thoughts are way higher than ours. And Elijah couldn't understand what was happening, and nor could this woman. And the simple fact is, bad things sometimes happen to good people. Tragedies come, and sometimes they don't have a happy ending. I have just buried my son's mother-in-law. She was much younger than me. She was a lovely lady, highly talented, and she ends up with pancreatic cancer. And from the moment she was diagnosed to the moment she died was 6 or 7 weeks. At the very, very most. Tragedy. She was a good, good person. Doesn't always happen that tragedy turns to triumph. In this case, it did. The tragedy turned to triumph as, in response to the prayers of Elijah, this boy was restored to life, and this served to just confirm this lady's embryo faith, the faith she placed in God. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Do you know, God never makes promises that things will work out all well for us. But he calls us to trust him, that his perspective on things is different from ours, but it is a complete perspective. And it takes into consideration eternal issues and things that we know nothing about and can't see. He sees things that we simply can't see, and he always acts fairly, and he always acts with perfect goodness, even when we don't understand what he's doing. I've told you as a church before that one of the things that impressed me and spoke to me powerfully as a 17-year-old lad when I was a fairly new Christian, I read the story of the five missionaries that were killed in Ecuador. Jim Elliot, Nat Saint, and a few others. All married, all with wives and children. Went into Ecuador to a group of Indians called the Orca Indians. Gradually over the weeks and weeks and months, they built up trust. But the Orca Indians had never, ever allowed anyone into their village, which was right in the jungle. And those people had never survived. And this is what happened. The five missionaries, when they actually made contact with the Orca Indians, they were all killed. What tragedy is that? Five young men who give up their lives preaching a message of hope and truth, and every one of them was speared to death. God doesn't know what he's doing, does he? He allows things to happen that should never happen. Quite a few years later, the wife of Jim Elliot went back to those people, those Orca Indians, to tell them about the message that her husband had once delivered, or tried to deliver. And those Orca Indians were so taken by the fact that the wife of one of the men that they had killed should go back with a message. They said, "This message must be the most important message that anyone could have." They listened to that message. Every one of those men who'd been responsible for the death of those five missionaries became Christians. And the whole village was converted to Christ. And a few years ago, my colleague from Frinton Free Church, when I was the pastor there, went to a conference in Europe where those men who had killed Jim Elliot, Nat Saint, were there witnessing to the fact that Christ transforms lives. A tragedy. But God sees the eternal perspective of things, not just the here and the now. I wonder, do you believe the message that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave, the statement that they made, when standing up for God, they were threatened with being thrown into a fiery furnace? And this is what they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. The God whom we serve exists. Then he is able to deliver us from the blazing fiery furnace and from your hands. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up." I wonder if you could say that as well. God has the ability to save us and to rescue us, to be there in every situation, to bring about our good. But even if he doesn't, we still will worship him, because he is the God who can see everything when I only see a little bit. So as I draw a close, I wonder what your listening skills have been like recently. Has God been speaking to you through his word, or have you been letting things slip? Perhaps you haven't been reading your Bible and prayer has really not figured in your thinking. It's a good thing sometimes to go somewhere quiet and to take stock of where you are in your Christian life. And in the quietness, ask God to refresh you and help you to start listening again to what he has to say. Stop listening to those voices around you that would lead you that direction, away when God wants you to go that way. Make sure that the channels in your life are open to his voice, and when you hear it, make sure that you act on what you hear. Don't find yourself in a position where God stops speaking because you've stopped listening. And remember, when God challenges you to step out in faith, he's promised to meet every need that you will have. Not always in the way that you expect, but in the way that he wants. You're looking for a pastor, aren't you? Ask God to lead you to the pastor that he wants. The one who might not fit every bit of your job description, but is the person that God has chosen for you. He wants to lead you in good ways, ways of righteousness. God looks on the heart. Do you remember the story of David? Everybody thought they knew what the king should be looking like. But God said, I don't want any of those. I want this squat little boy, David, because he's the one who's got the right heart. Be open to all that God wants to do in your life and in the life of your church. Listen to his voice and respond in faith. But remember that God doesn't always work in the way that you expect. And remember too that there's a cost to following Jesus. Obedience is always the right cost for the followers of Jesus, even though the right road might be tough and it might be hard to travel. But God will never ever let us down. He just says, listen to me, trust me, obey me, follow me. I really know where I'm going, and I know the best way to get there. And God's people stop listening. God sometimes stops speaking. When God leads, he also provides, but not necessarily in the way we expect. Obedience doesn't always mean that we avoid suffering. But when we step out in obedience to God, it is always, always the best thing. Amen. Mm-hmm.